Ask 100 Christians who know what a hymn is to name their favorite, and I'll bet 90 of them would say Amazing Grace, that song that we sang just a few minutes ago. Just those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those words are almost as sacred as Scripture to some of us because they express exactly what we feel. We know that apart from the undeserved kindness of God, we would be hopelessly lost. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, a slave trader who got a fresh start thanks to the grace of God. And as a Christian, he wrote not just hymns, but also devotional thoughts on many subjects, including prayer. Would you like to hear what John Newton had to say about prayer? He wrote, "How strange it is that when I have the fullest convictions that prayer is the greatest honor and privilege to which I can be admitted in the present life, I should still find myself so unwilling to engage in it. How can it be accounted prayer when the heart is so little affected, when it is polluted with such a mixture of vile and vain imaginations? If what I express with my lips were written down, and the thoughts which at the same time are passing through my heart were likewise written between the lines, the whole taken together would be such an absurd and incoherent jumble that it might pass for the ravings of a lunatic." Another time, writing in the third person, Newton said of himself, "He would willingly enjoy God in prayer. He can recommend it to others. He can bid them expect a pleasure in waiting upon the Lord, different in kind and greater in degree than all that the world can afford. But alas, how often does he find this privilege a mere task, which he would be glad of a just excuse to omit? The chief pleasure he derives from the performance is to think that his task is finished. He is dragged before God like a slave and comes away like a thief." I have to admit, I can relate to those words in the same way that I can relate to Amazing Grace, because when it comes to prayer, I am usually sluggish. I'm easily distracted. I'm often bored. I'm occasionally tempted. And I'm typically relieved to finish. One time I was so frustrated with my prayer life that I made a phone call to the best prayer I know. And I asked him, "How is it that you have become so good at prayer?" And he said, "I'm terrible at prayer. When I pray," he said, "I immediately get tired and my mind starts to drift. In fact, I'm so bad at prayer that this past week I found the best prayer that I know and I asked him to tell me how he does it. And he said that unless he gets up and walks around and shouts, he will fall asleep within 2 minutes. I don't know whether to be encouraged or discouraged by that. I guess in a way it's encouraging to know that even the most mature and committed Christians can relate to my struggle. But it's a little discouraging to think that I may never grow to the point where prayer comes naturally to me. Maybe you've asked yourself the same question I've asked myself. Why should I keep fighting what feels like it's going to be a lifelong battle? Why not just say, prayer is not my thing? The best answer to that question that I have ever found is here in Mark 14. This chapter tells the story of two men, one who prayed and one who didn't. And we get to see the difference that prayer made. Now, if you've been here for our study, you might already know that the one who did pray was Jesus. And I know that that can be demotivating to some of us because many of us do not think that Jesus is a realistic role model for us. Our thought is, well, Jesus had these, you know, these supernatural resources. Jesus was the Son of God. And so, you know, I could never do the same kind of stuff that he did. And I can't access super supernatural power like he can. But my question is, why, if Jesus had all that power, why, if he was so much different from us, why did he feel the need to pray? The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why did he do that? Well, you can find out why if you just track it down in the Gospels. If you use a Bible app, or you ever go online with a Bible, all you have to do is find the search window and type in pray, and you'll find all the passages in the whole Bible that talk about prayer. And you'll find that in the Gospels there are 57 different verses that describe prayer, and in 20 of those verses, Jesus is the one who's doing the praying. And when you see what happened when he prayed, believe me, it will motivate you to keep working hard at prayer, no matter how little progress you seem to be making. And no passage in the Bible shows the difference that prayer makes more dramatically than Mark 14 does. Verse 26 sets the scene for us. Jesus and his disciples have just finished what we call the Last Supper. They just left the upstairs room of that house in Jerusalem, and they have walked downhill through the valley where the Garden of Gethsemane is located, and back up the western slope of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has been talking the whole way. In fact, John 15 through 17 contains a transcript of what he said, both to the apostles and to God the Father. But now, the weight of the suffering that he knows he is about to undergo bears down on him. And the tone of his words in verse 27 reflect the stress and the isolation that he feels. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." See, it was all written down in advance. It was all in the script that the Old Testament scriptures gave us: the betrayal of a friend, the false accusations, the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the crucifixion, and even the resurrection. But what breaks Christ's heart at this moment is his foreknowledge of the impending abandonment of his closest friends. He knows that every last one of them is going to bail on him when the threat level rises. But, as was his custom, Simon Peter argued with Jesus. Verse 29, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death," Luke quotes Peter as saying. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today," yes, tonight, "before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me." Three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They all insisted that Jesus was wrong, that they would never leave his side. And how could they, after all that he had done for them? They were confident that they had what it would take to remain loyal to Jesus at all costs. And what makes their self-confidence all the more ironic is that it stands in stark contrast to the frailty of Jesus. Here, these men are towers of strength, and Mark is about to highlight the Son of God's weakness. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. That word distressed means to be alarmed. Means to be astounded. It was as if at that moment, in that olive grove, the full realization of the horror he was about to face hit him. And it was terrifying. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Matthew adds two words: "with me." Stay here and keep watch. With me. I need you. Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then verse 37, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Isn't it striking that the only person in this passage who is praying is the one person you would think would be least in need of prayer? What did Jesus know about prayer that the disciples didn't? Well, he knew that there's a direct link between prayer and power. To Peter and to us, he said in verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. To watch means to be alert. It means to be aware of how our spiritual enemy is attacking us. And to pray is to cry out to God for supernatural help to win that battle. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he tells us to do, because prayer is what gives us the power to overcome temptation. That's why it matters. That's why we have to keep fighting at this, because prayer gives us the power to overcome temptation. See, no matter how strong we think we are, no matter how long our string of spiritual victories, there are certain temptations that we simply do not have the strength to withstand. You know what those temptations are, and so does Satan. And we're just sitting ducks unless we are infused with power from God Almighty. And prayer is the syringe through which God injects divine adrenaline into our spiritual muscles. Prayer is the procedure by which he transplants his strength into our body and our soul so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. That's why Jesus prayed. He prayed so that he wouldn't fall into temptation. See, what was his temptation? Well, you could see it in his prayer. It was the temptation to opt out of the suffering that God the Father had willed for him. And this has been happening throughout the ministry of Jesus. Satan's just been trying to lure him away from the cross during those 40 days in the wilderness. Remember, the devil told Jesus that he could have all of the kingdoms of the world if he would only avoid the cross, forget the cross, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you, he said. And how did Jesus fight that temptation? He did it through fasting and prayer. And then the devil tempted him again right after Jesus fed the 5,000. It says in the Gospel of John that the people there wanted to make Jesus king by force. And they weren't going to take him to the cross. They were going to take him, you know, to the throne. But Jesus sent the crowds away, the scripture says. And he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That was how he overcame the temptation. And now Satan is giving him this preview of how horrible the cross is going to be. He's using fear to tempt Jesus. And Jesus is continuing to fight the temptation just as he had throughout his ministry. He's doing it through prayer. So let me ask you this. If Jesus needed to battle temptation through prayer, what do you think your chances of winning your battle are without prayer? I don't think any of us would disagree with Mark 14:38. We all believe, at least theoretically, that prayer can help us to overcome temptation. But for many of us, there's this gap between our beliefs and our behavior. Why is that? Why is it that we don't pray even when we know we should? I'm sure that one reason why is because Satan tries to keep us from praying. He knows the power of prayer better than anybody does. So he's going to do anything to get us to do anything except pray. I mean, once we start thinking about praying, we're already in a spiritual battle. But not only do we have a supernatural enemy, we also have to overcome all kinds of personal hurdles if we want to become people of prayer. I mean, let's just be real about this. There's different things that happen inside of us that keep us from praying. One problem that we have is spiritual pride. If we think that we have what it takes to win the battle, we're not going to pray. That's the problem that Peter had, right? And not just him, but all of the disciples insisted, "Oh, no, Lord, we'll never fall away." So their self-confidence made prayer seem unnecessary. Have you learned this yet? That the more invincible you think you are, the more vulnerable you actually are? Proverbs 16 says that pride goes before what? A fall, or it goes before destruction. Arrogance before a fall. So if you think you are standing firm, 1 Corinthians 10 says, be careful that you don't fall. Several years ago, a nationally known pastor and writer was asked, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? And he answered, I'm not sure that I know how he would do it, but I know one way that he would never do it. He would never get me through an impure relationship. That's one place where I have no doubt that I am as strong as you can be. A few years later, Satan blew him out of the water. How did he do it? Through an impure relationship. See, spiritual pride can numb us to our need for supernatural strength, and it can paralyze our prayer life. I remember that pastor, that writer, saying this. I've never forgotten it. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Pride. What a problem that is. And then a second reason we don't pray is because of physical weakness. Just plain physical weakness. Some of you are feeling that right now. There's something inside of you, you're going, I really want to, this is important stuff. I want to listen to this, but man, am I tired right now? And it's kind of warm in here, and I just lean back a little bit, and you know, I'll check back in after a little nap. That's just kind of the way that I'll admit to you, I do that when I'm not preaching. I've never fallen asleep while preaching, but I've often fallen asleep when somebody else was preaching. It's just hard to stay awake. Our bodies fight against us. We live in these fallen, mortal bodies. And it's realism when Jesus says in verse 38, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's just a plain lack of energy. We quiet our spirit so that we can talk to God, and our body takes a cue. Says, oh, it's time for a nap. I remember a time when I was in college. I was part of this Christian group, and there was a group of leaders sitting around a table. We had a meeting, and the leader of the meeting had pulled an all-nighter the night before, but he insisted on being at the meeting, bleary-eyed as he was. So we get to the end of the meeting, and we're going to close the meeting. He's leading the meeting. He says, we're going to close this meeting with prayer, and I'll close. So we all bow our heads, pray around the table, wait for him to close. And we wait and wait and wait, and then we start peeking at him, and his head is like down on the table. And so somebody else says, I'll close. And we pray, we say amen, and then we just sit there. A few minutes later, he comes up and there's this drool coming down off his lips onto the table. I mean, it was dreadful. See, on that day, his spirit was willing, but his flesh, his body was weak. Just like Peter's was on this night here in Mark 14. It's the middle of the night. How many of you pray in the middle of the night? I mean, you might wake up and because you can't sleep, you'll pray, but you're not gonna actually say, well, I feel like sleeping, but I'm going to pray instead. That's very, very unusual. Our bodies just don't cooperate. Physical weakness is a real obstacle that we face. And then the third obstacle that came into play here was emotional exhaustion. Mark doesn't mention it, but Luke 22 says that when Jesus rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Part of what made them so tired was the emotional turmoil that they were going through. Remember, Jesus had just told them that he was about to die. So they're grieving, and their grief depleted them of the energy that prayer requires. One of the reasons that we don't pray, even when we know we should, is because we're simply drained emotionally. We just don't have anything left. Isn't it good to know that Jesus understands the obstacles that we face in this area of our life? And he does. He's very sympathetic to our struggle. And it's with a full understanding of how hard it is for us to pray that he gives us the secret to overcoming prayerlessness. And here it is. Do it anyway. He just says in verse 38, watch and pray. Be alert to the schemes of the devil and pray. Resist the natural urge not to pray and just do it. Stop making excuses and start praying. That's the only way that you will access the power that you will need to overcome temptation. Now, in this passage, he doesn't tell us how to pray. He actually does something far better than that. He shows us how to do it. Mark gives us a rare glimpse into the personal prayer life of Jesus, and it teaches us at least six different characteristics of Christ-like prayer. The first of which is intensity. Notice in verse 35 that Jesus fell to the ground and prayed. If you put the gospel accounts side by side, you'll see a progression. First he knelt down, and then he fell with his face to the ground. Luke says that he prayed fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Hebrews 5 says that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. See, when Jesus was under pressure, he did not bow his head and close his eyes and fold his hands. He flung his body onto the ground, and he wept, and he perspired, and he yelled at the top of his lungs. See, God wants the tone of our prayers to reflect the turbulence in our lives. For some reason, we have this idea that we're supposed to be quiet and reserved, maybe monotone when we pray. But Jesus modeled something very different. We learn from him that we need to get real with God. And then the second characteristic of his prayer in the garden was its informality. Notice the word with which Jesus began his prayer in verse 36. Abba. It's an Aramaic word that means not father, but dad. It's informal. It's an affectionate word. Certainly Jesus did not advocate irreverence or disrespect, but he taught us that we can be intimate with God. He's our dad. He told the disciples earlier in the evening in John 16 that we don't have to ask him to speak to God the Father for us. No, we can go directly to God because he loves us. We're his children. Galatians 4 says that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you do not have to address God as the Almighty, Everlasting King, the Alpha and Omega, the resplendent Lord of glory. You can just call him Dad. Third, notice that Jesus prayed with faith. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. See, Jesus prayed with certainty that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. James 1 says that when we pray, we must believe and not doubt, and that anyone who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So we need to pray in faith. Another word that I would use to describe Christ's prayer is boldness. There's so many words that could go for the phrase in verse 36 that I'm thinking of. We could use the word honesty or specificity. What I want you to see is that Jesus did not shrink back from asking God the Father for exactly what he wanted. See in verse 36? Take this cup from me. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. There's passages about this all through the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus knew that he was sent to drink the cup of God's wrath against the sin of all humanity from the beginning of creation to the end of the world. Jesus knew that when his body was nailed to that cross, his Father was going to punish him for everything everybody else did wrong. And he wanted out. He didn't want to go through with it. And so when he prayed, he didn't beat around the bush. He said, "Take this cup from me. Don't make me do this." Throughout Scripture, we're told that God wants us to ask him for what we want. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus told us. Present your request to God, Paul said. You have not because you ask not, James wrote. We should never be hesitant to ask God for exactly what we want. That's what Jesus did. But when he asked, he did so in a spirit of submission. This is the challenge. Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, God wants us to ask him for anything. He wants us to believe that he can do it. But he also wants us to ask him with a spirit that is willing to yield to his will. Jesus did that. In fact, if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew 26, you will see that his prayer evolved. The longer he prayed, the more accepting he became of his Father's will. It's a great model for us. And then I want you finally to see Christ's perseverance in prayer. His perseverance. Verse 39. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" So you can see that although Mark just recorded a very small snippet of his prayer, that this was not a one-sentence prayer that Jesus prayed. It was an extended period of time. It was an hour the first time, according to verse 37. And who knows how long the second time, how long the third time. Jesus went back to God the Father over and over again. He cried out to him repeatedly until he was filled with the power to overcome the temptation. This is how Jesus taught us to pray, by his own example. If we want to win the battle against whatever temptation is dogging us right now, we need to pray with intensity, with the informality, with faith, with boldness, with submission, and with perseverance. Jesus did that. Peter did not. And we're about to see how Christ's prayerfulness and how Peter's prayerlessness affected their ability to overcome temptation. Look at verse 41 again. Returning the third time, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let me ask you, does that sound like a man who's about to run away? Can you hear the fearlessness in Christ's voice? Can you see the courage in his actions? They're coming after him, and he is going out to meet them. Keep reading verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Matthew tells us that Jesus said, "Friend, do what you came for." And John gives us a little longer version of how it all played out. He said that when they came to him, Jesus went out to them and asked them, "Who is it you want?" They replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And with that, John says, they drew back and fell to the ground. Wow! How powerful is that? Where did that kind of courage come from? Well, someone has said courage is only fear soaked in prayer. Go down to verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands." Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Why didn't he defend himself? Well, because to do so would be to yield to the temptation to run from God's will. And a night of prayer had given him the power to withstand temptation. Again, the high priest asked him in the middle of verse 61, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." So where did that boldness come from? It came from God the Father through the power cord of prayer. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Jesus gave himself over to the excruciating will of God. He endured the brutal torture of flogging and then allowed his body to be nailed to a cross and hoisted into the air, where he drank the cup of God's wrath against the sins of the world. And at no point did Jesus fall into the temptation to bail out, because he prayed. Now watch the one who didn't pray. Verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And Luke says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him before the rooster crows twice, "You will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. He fell into the very temptation that he swore he would never yield to. Why? Because he slept when Jesus told him to pray. The power to overcome temptation was available to him, but he failed to access it. And down he went. You and I are just as vulnerable to temptation as Peter was and as Jesus was. Right now, Satan is either dangling some kind of temptation before you, or he is waiting for an opportune moment to do so. And whether you win the battle or lose it may well depend on what you do with what the Spirit of God has said to you today. I bet there's somebody here that is thinking, "I can't tell you how many battles I have lost. No matter how hard I've tried, I've never been able to do what I know God wants me to do." And you may feel that because of that, that you really don't have any chance of having a close relationship with God. You wonder if you're going to make it to heaven or not. And the answer that the scripture gives is that if you have sinned against God, you're not. It says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God, not just in this life, but forever. But the whole, what the Bible calls the gospel, the whole good news, this that we have been studying for the last several months, is the fact that God sent Jesus into this world to take care of that problem for us. It's because Jesus did not run away from his calling, but instead went to the cross, that God was able to pour out his wrath against everything that we have done wrong on Christ, so that he wouldn't have to punish us. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he says to us that if we will simply believe that he did that for us, and that's what faith is, it's just to believe in that. It's like faith is to stop trusting in yourself. I mean, how foolish is that, knowing your past? And instead, just putting your trust in Jesus and believing that he, as a free gift to you, died for your sins. At the point that you just make that transfer of trust from yourself to Christ, at that point you become a child of God. He wipes out your past. He promises that you'll be with him in heaven forever. And he actually puts his power into your life to help you to live the way you were designed to live. So if you've never before crossed that line of faith, today's the day to do it. And we're at the end of this study. You've been putting it off. Cross the line today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed, let me just invite anybody who's never before just entrusted yourself to Jesus. Just do it right now. Just silently pray to him and say, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I want you to come into my life to cleanse me and to change me. It's a prayer that he promises to answer. Oh God, thank you so much for the amazing grace that you have given us. We have failed so many times. We have fallen into temptation over and over again, and you continually forgive us. Thank you, and especially knowing what it cost Jesus. Thank you. And today we ask you for your grace in a different way. We ask you for the grace to pray as you want us to, so that we can win the battle and not lose it. Give us the grace to pray, to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our spiritual enemy. Make us better at this, Lord, so that we can live the way that our heart desires to live. In Jesus' name, amen.